Today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
You can develop your skills. You can become more moral. You can say, I'm going to go to church all the time. But if Jesus Christ doesn't get to rule and reign in your life, if He doesn't become more and more preeminent in your life, what God wants to do with you won't happen. God's plan for you rests upon you becoming Christ-like.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
There's a common misconception that's been circulating for years. It's that a person can earn their way to heaven by being good. But is that what the Bible says? Well, the truth is that there is no amount of good a person can do to be saved. You can't go to church enough, you can't volunteer enough, you can't give enough. The only way to make it to heaven is to be born again. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verse 13, as we join Pastor Troy for part one of our message entitled, God Wants to Keep You Safe.
God wants to keep you safe. God keeps you safe by directing you. The same thing I do with my children. I direct them. I instruct them. I say, stay away from this. Do this. If you're going to participate in this, here are your boundaries to keep you safe. I try to protect my children that way. Well, God wants to do the same thing for you. And so He does that with His Word. He's given us His Word. Now, you can call it legalism. I'm sure my children think it's legalism, too, that I have a bedtime set for them. And it's very consistent. Or that I do other things for them to keep them safe. Very rigid, very legalistic. I don't like that. But I do it because I love them, to discipline them so that they don't grow up just out there. So they have some sense of consideration for others. Thinking about, oh, I've got work tomorrow, therefore I must discipline myself tonight. I've got to think ahead. I've got to let night and day work together here. And so I do those things for them. But God does the same thing for you. His Word isn't because He doesn't like you and doesn't want you to have fun. It's because He wants you to have life and to live it to the fullest. And there are better things in life than those things that grip you, you enjoy for a moment, but they don't really benefit you in any way, especially concerning eternity. Psalm 119, 105 says, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The idea is God keeps you from walking blindly. He keeps you safe and secure as you follow Him. The world is walking on a course. You know this if when you were unsaved. You're walking with, you may have a sense of direction, but it's a worldly sense of direction. I aspire to be, and so I'm going to take this course. But you're not really giving thought to eternity. What's going to happen at the end? Because that would change your priorities. That would change your ambitions, your goals, what's important to you. And so, God's Word helps us to remember what's important. Jonathan Goforth, a missionary to China in the early 1900s, some called him China's greatest evangelist. Well, he went into this town, Wuhan, China, and he went in and one of the city officials, Mr. Yen, came to him and asked him for one of these Bibles. And he took one and he went and he read it. He was a corrupt official, as many of them were, taking bribes and didn't think twice about it. That's the way you did business. It was accepted culturally that that's the way things were run. Well, he started reading the Bible in his language. And as he began to understand it, he came back to Jonathan Goforth and he goes, you have to tell me something, Mr. Jonathan. He's like, what? About this book you gave me. why is it so powerful? How is it so powerful? And he goes, what do you mean, how is it so powerful? He goes, I used to do this. I used to take money and bribe for money and take people's money for wrong reasons, and I had no problem with it. But I've started reading this book, and when I do everything I've always done, I can't sleep at night. I feel like something's wrong. See, that's what the Word of God does. It gets in your heart because it's right, and it contrasts with the things that are wrong. And a choice must be made. It's a choice of doing the right thing, choosing the safe path, not the boring path. Trust me, it's not a boring path, but it is a safe path, a sure-footed path. Or choosing to go against the will of God, choosing to place yourself out of His protection and in harm's way. Right now, where we're at in the Bible, the wise men have come and they said, hey, we've seen the star. The one who is to be born, King of the Jews, where is he at so that we can go and worship him? So they come to Herod. And Herod, we talked about him already and gave his character. We developed his character. So he was threatened by this, being called the King of the Jews himself. He didn't like to hear that they're looking for someone they're going to bow down to, some baby who's King of the Jews. All right, there's a threat to my position. There's a threat to my title. And so he says, hey, where is he supposed to be born? He talks to the religious leaders and they tell him where, Bethlehem. And so they send him on their way. And he says, you know, when you go and you worship him, come back and tell me where he's at so I can worship him too. And we know that that's not what he wants to do. He wants to murder them, all the children, two and under, because he wants to get rid of this challenger. Herod became very angry. And now the wise men have left. And they're going to Bethlehem, and here we are in the story, verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, Jesus' father, in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Remember, we talked about Matthew also. This gospel is written by Matthew, a former tax collector following Jesus now. His emphasis in the gospel of Matthew is to prove to the Jews Jesus is the Messiah. And so he very often says, so it was fulfilled, like the prophet said. So it was fulfilled. We get three of those today. Thus it was fulfilled. This one is, I have called out of Egypt my son. They would have never gone to Egypt had this not happened. God speaks to them, the angel, and they take off to Egypt, spend some time in Egypt, and then they come back. God is sovereign. God knows everything in advance. Everything. That's why when he says, I can forgive you and I can forgive you completely, he can forgive you completely. You don't come to him and go, Father, as a sinner, I come to you and I repent of my sins, meaning I'm turning from them. We're going to talk about repentance as we look at John the Baptist. But we come to him, we surrender our life, and God doesn't go, okay, I forgive you from this point behind you, but not for if you mess up again, you're unsaved. See, God has foresight. God can see everything. He looks at you at a given point, and he knows already everything, and he can make a decision. So the point isn't, how are you going to do in the future? The point is, do you really mean what you say today? Because God knows that too. Some, they'll come forward at an altar call, they cry, it looks good, and for months, maybe a couple of years, they're doing great. They're inspired, exhilarating, this new life, man, things actually work out for me. But then, one day, they just go away, they're gone, never to return. We wonder, well, what happened? Can you lose your salvation? Well, first of all, they didn't fool God. They were excited. They were riding a high for a time. But the scriptures say in various places, those who departed from us because they were never among us. Judas, a disciple, he's a picture of that. He walked with him. Jesus said, didn't I choose 12 of you, even though I know one of you is the devil? And say, one of you is going to fall away. The devil is going to actually take you and you're going to lose your salvation. And he said, no, I know one of you is not even with me. But you're going to be in the church. You're going to be in fellowship. I'm going to make you the accountant. Man, he was a leader in the church, man. He was somebody so significant. How could that happen? Because he was never with them. He looked good. God sees all of that. So when we come to Him, we must come to Him sincerely, genuinely. You make a decision and you follow Him. So God warns them. He knows what's happening. And note that Jesus is mentioned before Mary. This is important in our culture because so many put Mary so high. And trust me, Mary is to be honored among women. Because she was godly. She was a pure woman. But she was a sinner. Also, she even said in the Magnificat, He has given me my Savior. She rejoiced in her Savior. A sinner is one who needs a Savior. But Jesus is mentioned before Mary, revealing the priority for God's warning here. God didn't just warn them because I want you guys to be safe. I love all you guys. There is something very important going on here that God's plan depends upon. And it is the growing up of this child. Because everything is about this child. Everything. It's not about the child and Mary. In fact, the way it says this, arise, take the young child and his mother. It doesn't say, take the young child and Mary, these two very important people. It speaks, take this young child and his mother. I mean, grab the whole family. That's the way it's worded. That's the way it's phrased. Because Jesus has to grow up. God's plan depends upon it. And so God intervenes. You know, God's plan hinges on this child's future. The same way God's plan hinges upon for you whether or not the child is allowed to grow up in you or not. You can develop your skills. You can become more moral. You can say, I'm going to go to church all the time. But if Jesus Christ doesn't get to rule and reign in your life, if He doesn't become more and more preeminent in your life, what God wants to do with you won't happen. God's plan for you rests upon you becoming Christ-like. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, if you want to know the will of God, His plan for you, Romans 8, 29 says, speaking of those who would be His, for whom He foreknew, this is the elect, those who He knew would be His, okay? For whom He foreknew, and we need to read this rest together, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. I know that word predestined trips some people, but that's the context. He has predestined a will for you, and that is to be conformed to the image of His Son. It's like if you were to give me a piece of clay, I already have in my mind, I want a bunch of these vessels. So if somebody stumbles upon some clay and says, hey, I've got some clay, I don't have to go, give me some wisdom. You know what? Look at the clay and let me see. No, I already know. It's predestined. You give me this clay. All right, good. I've got one to do this with. It's predestined. God has a predestined goal for you. And that is to make you more like Christ. Here's a very important point for us. The purpose of God's Word is not to make us more moral, but to make us like Christ. Our morals can be very different. We all have different standards based upon who raised us, what country we're from. But no matter what country you're from, Christ was Christ. And we look to Him to find out what righteousness is, what we are to become. How did He act? What did He do? What was important to Him? What did He say? What did He teach His disciples? We are to become like Christ, not just moral. We're to follow Him. And I want you to look at who God warns. He warns Joseph, not Mary. He tells Joseph, this is what I want you to do. You need to leave. Take your son and your wife and go. Why is that? Because God has established roles in the family. He's supposed to be the accountable one to God. All right, Joseph, they're coming to kill you. I want you to take your family and go. And God entrusted that to Joseph. God wants to do that with the men in their families, to lead you, that you might lead your homes. That's one of the reasons, men, we need to step up. Why is our home in disarray? Because the men are missing. The men aren't stepping up. They're not taking their role and listening to God. It's not that important to them. And if you want a blessed home, then men, you got to get on board. Dads need to lead their homes in righteousness. There was a man who had been in a church for a long time. I know the pastor of this church. He was telling me the story about this man. It was a good family, great family. The problem is the husband and, well, the guy and the woman were not married. They were living together and they had children together. Everything was in order except for marriage. And they said, we don't need a certificate. We love each other. We're committed to each other. And so that was their stand. That was their position. Don't kick someone out of the church for that, but you don't put them in leadership either. And so when the question came up, how do we get involved? How do I become a leader? How do I do these things? He said, well, you need to consider marriage, because right now you will only confuse people by your life. We can't put you in any kind of leadership role. That's going to prevent you from serving the Lord any further. You can witness, you can be like, you can do what you want. I used to go, when I was very worldly, I would be in the nightclub. That was where I was at the time. And I could sit down and somebody would say something to me and I'd say, no, I believe in Jesus. And I would talk to him about Jesus. Not a good witness, but at that level, I was a little better than him, I guess. I don't know. As we grow, we're not in those places anymore. As we grow, we're not in the same sin anymore. The things of the world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We become more like Him. So He warns Joseph. Joseph is to lead his family. If you want to become used by God, then becoming more Christ-like has to be a goal of yours. It has to be a fervent desire of yours if you want to be used. What makes a Christian who, by the way, is filled with the Holy Spirit, what makes a Christian different is this new appetite for holiness. Not just morality, holiness. It's this new desire you have. I don't want to just meet the bare minimum. That's what religion requires. I want to meet the bare minimum. I want to follow this and I want to follow this tradition and do these things and that makes me righteous. No, someone who has the Holy Spirit of God in them has an appetite for holiness, purity, gentleness, everything that the Scriptures say is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We need to be sensitive to the voice of the Lord if this is going to take place in our lives. His word is that light. It will help you avoid paths that lead to death and destruction. And look what he's protected from in verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who are in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more. Another prophecy fulfilled. A voice was heard because of the deaths in Bethlehem. They would refer to Bethlehem, of Rachel's voice crying out, because it was going towards Bethlehem, near Bethlehem, where Rachel died, Jacob's wife that he loved so much, and she died giving birth to Benjamin. And so it was always identified with Rachel, this place of Bethlehem. Herod lied to the Magi, saying, go and tell me where he's at, because I would like to worship him. And then he orders this mass killing. We can see the depth of depravity in his heart, just this darkness. Now, I don't know what your picture is of what happened in Bethlehem at that time, but let me bring some reality to it, because some think that, man, it was just like the slaughter, blood everywhere, flowing in the streets, and just violence all over the place. There was violence all over the place. There was crying all over the place. But here's some perspective. In Bethlehem at that time, there were only about 1,000 people. It's always been a fairly small, humble place. Given the birth rate, a commentator, a scholar, looked into this and said, given the birth rate, the high rate of infant deaths also, and the number of male versus, you know, not all of them were male children that were born, there would have been about 20 male children that age at that time. So maybe 20 or 30. But can you imagine taking your housing development, maybe something a little bigger, having a group come in, looking for all of the babies that age and killing them? Everyone would be touched. And unlike your housing development, very often we're very disconnected. We're only connected if I got your Facebook. But if you're sitting next to me, forget about it. I don't know you. I don't have anything to say to you. But if you want to chat, you can find me right here. Back then, it wasn't like that. They knew each other. They took long walks. They walked everywhere. They were very well acquainted. They had a better neighborhood watch program than we do, because they actually knew each other, cared. They knew when a stranger came. We don't very often. We don't even know who our neighbor is. This is a very dark man. God's word is a light. But did you know that you have an enemy who is much darker than Herod? Who really doesn't care about you? Who wants to destroy you any way he can. He'll drag you through the mud any way he can. He wants to take you down. He wants to get your eyes off of Christ, off of the light, out of the Word of God, and onto anything else. Anything. Whether it looks good, whether it's culturally acceptable, whatever the case, he wants to take you down. He's been around a long time. He knows how to do this. He attacks where we're weak, and we all have a weakness. For some, it's their temper. For others, it's pride, insecurity. He wants to attack. He wants to hammer you and get you away from the Lord. In Herod, we see the influence of Satan, which is to steal, kill, and destroy. God's word is a light, but we have an enemy who wants to take us down dark paths. And what I mean by dark paths is you don't see ahead of you. Have you walked on a dark path before? Where you can only see, maybe you can see a little bit. I do this at night sometimes, and I'm walking, and I know we have chairs. I don't want to hit them. If you ever hit one with your toe, you know that's not a good thing. So you're kind of walking, and you're walking really slowly. Well, Satan wants you walking like that. He wants you walking where you don't see the boogeyman around the corner.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper. I want to know you more.
Pastor Troy will pick up where he left off the next time you join us for another study through the Gospel of Matthew here on Building on the Solid Rock. If you live in the San Antonio, Texas area, we want to invite you to join us for worship. The messages that you hear on Building on the Solid Rock are produced from worship services at Calvary Chapel, Solid Rock. Maybe the teaching you heard today is exactly what you're looking for in a church. then please join us. We meet Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. For more information about our ministry, including service times and driving directions, log on to our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you will be able to listen to or download any of our messages in their entirety, as well as get to know us better. Well, that's all the time we have for today. We want to thank you for tuning in, and may God richly bless you.
But somehow I survive, and I wonder why. I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.